Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today's lesson is taken from the 13th chapter of St. Luke with an emphasis on these words. Jesus said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you are not willing. Behold, your house is forsaken. This is our text, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. Today's gospel reading is, as you might have noticed, among the most tragic passages in all the Holy Scriptures. Though on its surface it looks only like Jesus is airing his frustrations and delivering a sharp rebuke to the Pharisees, well, beneath these surface appearances is the culmination of generations upon generations of tension between the Israelites and their God. What we're witnessing in these five short verses is essentially the straw that broke the camel's back, the capstone of a long and sordid history of obstinance, violence, and rebellion. Since mankind's fall into sin, God chose to reveal his plan for salvation through Israel, the people who he called his own. As a kingdom of priests, Israel enjoyed a very unique covenantal relationship with their God, which meant that he would lead them, establish them in a land of his choosing, and govern them by his law, so that they would witness his righteousness and mercy to all the nations by leading lives which were set apart in acts of faithfulness, devotion, and charity. Sounds pretty good on the surface, doesn't it? Israel as God's people were supposed to be the ones to demonstrate to the rest of the world a different and godly way of life. And yet, despite God keeping his half of the covenant without fail, Israel frequently strayed and longed to be a nation like all the other nations on the earth. When God called them back to himself to remember the covenant that he established with them, more often than not, his people's response was a refusal to deal. Some of you probably know that phrase already. In the world of business, the term refusal to deal refers to the practice of companies deliberately cutting off a person or a business or refusing to do business with them. They do this in an effort to kind of nudge them out of the market and prevent or reduce competition. Throughout their history, the people of Israel repeatedly refused to deal with God on his terms, which he laid out for them for their good. They rejected his prophets, they despised his law, they foolishly assumed that they could edge God out of his own chosen nation by imitating those other kingdoms of the world. Despite this rejection, however, God remained faithful to his covenantal promise. No matter how they strayed, he continued to call his people to repentance. Jesus' lament over Jerusalem, then, represents in the most final sense Israel's refusal to deal. No longer were they rejecting prophets or judges or mere messengers of the Lord, but God himself, who had come in flesh and blood like theirs to redeem them. However, even as we ponder Jesus' bitter anguish over his people, this passage from Luke 13 is not merely a tragedy or an object lesson. It is a reminder of God's love and mercy which overcome the very worst of our sin. Our gospel opens with that group of Pharisees approaching Jesus following his teaching on the kingdom of God, revealing the divine truths of who he was to his people. And they weren't having it. They delivered to Jesus a warning. Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you. Now, whether this was genuinely a word of caution or more than likely a thinly veiled threat, Jesus was undeterred. He knew his mission, and he knew that no earthly authority could ever thwart the will of God. So his response, then, is not only a rebuke of Herod, but an indictment of Israel's history of disobedience and rejection. He says, Go and tell that fox, Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the following day, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. With scathing sarcasm, Jesus lays bare the sin of Herod and the Pharisees and all who refuse to repent and to follow him. But then, Jesus' tone shifts from defiance to lament when he says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." This, dear friends, is the sad, sorry story of Israel. God gave them his law through Moses, giving them his perfect standard of righteousness, revealing how they should live as his chosen people. He constantly raised up judges and kings and prophets to lead them and to call them to repentance, to guide them back to covenantal faithfulness toward their God. And still they would not hear it. See how fervently he desired to shelter his people under his wings. And what did they do? They refused to deal. They wouldn't come to the table. They rejected his law, they cheated their neighbors, they worshiped false gods, and they even killed his prophets. In all of this, they stubbornly refused not the messengers, but God himself and his mercy. The Old Testament reading from Jeremiah 26 gives us a pretty striking example of the people's foolishness. The prophet Jeremiah was sent to warn Jerusalem of the coming destruction and the captivity that was coming in the nation of Babylon. His job was to call them to repentance so that God might relent over the coming disaster that he was about to allow to happen. But instead of heeding the prophet's words, Israel conspired to have him killed. They refused to deal with God through the words of his prophet, preferring to silence the messenger rather than to stop and take stock and acknowledge their transgression. In so doing, God's own chosen people marched headlong into exile. And still, God remained faithful and patient. God called them back from Babylon. He raised up rulers to rebuild the temple. He answered their impudence with mercy. Despite their rejection, God still would not forsake them. But now, as you read and heard from Luke 13, well, the stakes have been raised. No longer is God sending a mere prophet. Now he has come to dwell personally with his people in flesh and blood. Jesus, the God-man, comes bearing the call to repentance, and he comes bearing the good news of the kingdom. And still the people of Israel responded in the same way that they always have. They reject him. The Pharisees and Herod conspire against him. The leaders of Jerusalem refuse to receive him. Instead of rejoicing at the fulfillment of God's promises that was being revealed before their very eyes, they meet his own son with skepticism and threats. And this, finally, was enough. This was the culmination of Israel's long history of rebellion. And now Jesus declares the consequence. Behold, your house is forsaken. The time of patience is drawing to an end. The time of judgment is coming. The city that refused to deal with God, well, it would soon face destruction at the hands of Rome. And yet still, Jesus remains faithful to his task. Though he would no longer minister in Jerusalem, he does not leave there before he offers them a way out. For he says, "I tell you, you will not see me until the day you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is a phrase we're familiar with, aren't we? It points us to Palm Sunday, the day that Jesus would march back into the royal city of David to accomplish the salvation of this foolish, rebellious people. The day that he would come, mounted on a donkey, receiving shouts of praise, and then just 5 days later, be betrayed and crucified for the sins of mankind. Jesus points ahead in this passage to that still greater rejection, which would nail him to the cross, to the altar of sacrifice, where he would offer himself for the sake of those stubborn, obstinate people who called out for his death. You know, dear brothers and sisters, it's really easy to look at Israel and to shake our heads at their folly. But to treat this text as merely a cautionary tale is to ignore that same folly present in ourselves. How many times have we refused to come to God's table? How many times have we refused to deal with God on his terms? How often have we despised preaching and his word when it does not agree with our worldly sensibilities? How often have we eschewed his Sabbath rest to pursue instead idle leisure? How often have we rejected the call to repentance, refusing to acknowledge our sin, and instead seeking voices offering empty platitudes instead of the holy absolution? We live in a world that encourages us to deal with God on our terms instead of his. We want a God who will bless us without demanding that we change. We want forgiveness without repentance. We want grace without obedience. And so, like Israel, we harden our hearts. We ignore God's word. We fruitlessly try to justify our sinful behavior. We refuse to deal. And still, God remains faithful. He continues to call us to repentance in his church on earth. He offers his mercy through bread and wine and water and word. He does not forsake us, for Christ was forsaken for us. Instead, he reconciles us to himself through the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ, who fulfilled the law's demands perfectly in our place, who took our sins upon himself, and who died the death that we have deserved. Because we would not deal with God, God has made a new deal with us, as the prophet Jeremiah proclaimed. Not one based on ritual obedience, but one founded instead on his grace. When Jesus calls us to repentance, he is not calling us to earn our salvation. He is calling us to receive our salvation. Repentance is not about rigidly obeying the law in a vain attempt to justify ourselves before God. Repentance, rather, is doing what Israel stubbornly refused to do, throwing ourselves before the mercy seat of God and trusting his loving kindness to forgive us and to make us new. Throughout the penitential season of Lent, we examine ourselves to see not only the tragedy of our sinful rebellion, but also the grace of a God who gave his Son to redeem us. The love of a Father who gathers us from the ends of the earth to find shelter and peace beneath his wings. Thus, even in this time of humble, somber repentance, still we, God's people, give thanks. We give thanks that he has dealt with us not as we have deserved, but according to his boundless grace and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. May the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in the same Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.